Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Look at the 28th verse. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Well, let me read. I'll begin reading about verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's reading from verse 25 through verse 29, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And he mentions here in verse 27 about the removing of those things that are shaken. They're things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, I was thinking of the instability and the independability of everything material, everything in this world. And we're in a changing world, everything's changing. National boundaries are changing. National governments are changing. Men are changing. You and I are changing. We're changing either for better or for worse. Things are happening to us all along, right along in our lives. And everything that can be removed is being removed. Let us look back a little. Some of you folks are relatively young, middle-aged at least, but you can look back and see when things were different to what they are now. You've seen a lot of changes. I've seen more than you have. And these that are here older than I, they've seen more than I have. There's been many changes in this world, and it's changing all the time. But in the midst of it all, there is something that doesn't change. Something that we can keep checking right back to the original landmarks, and they're the same. Amen. Hasn't changed. Amen. Those elements and principles of the kingdom of God have not changed. And the conditions of entering into the kingdom of God has not changed. And the blessings and privileges and advantages of being a citizen in the kingdom of God has not changed. I saw the title of a book. I've thought about that some. It said, Christ in a Changing World. Now that's important. The world's changing, but Christ isn't changing any. He is forever the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And if we want to get a hold of something stable, if everything around us is revolving and changing and going down, get a hold of Him. He's still here. He's in a changing world, but He isn't changing. And we can get a hold of Him just like we always have. And receive the same benefits that we always have. And find everything the same. He said, that which cannot be shaken may remain. There are some things that cannot be shaken. And that those things are the solid rocks of truth that have been given to us by Jesus Christ and perpetuated by His apostles and their successors clear on down to us. And we can keep checking right back to the original landmarks all the time. We have them. I made mention here in a message some time back about the standards and doctrines of the Church of God, and that they were not to be tampered with. There wasn't to be a stake broken or a stake removed or a cord broken. Everything was to remain solid that holds up the tabernacle. And this tabernacle, the Church of the Living God, is founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And the doctrines and standards that they delivered to us for holy living and for serving God are forever the same. And they're not to be tampered with, they're not to be altered, there's not to be a stake moved, there's not to be a cord broken. Everything carry right through to the end of time forever. Just like it started out. We've received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Now he says, having received a kingdom that cannot be moved. Now the kingdom cannot be moved. But let us not forget it. People can be moved. And you and I might be moved. We might be moved out of it. Many have. And many have departed from the faith. And many have failed of the grace of God. And many have lost their vision of eternal truth. And sad things have happened to many. And I stand before you tonight realizing that if anything ever happened to anybody, anywhere, at any time, it can happen to me too if I'll let it.
Amen.
If I'll just let it. But I don't intend to let it. And we don't have to let it, and it doesn't have to happen to us merely because it's happened to other people. Just because we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, that does not mean that we cannot be moved. Our position in the kingdom depends entirely upon our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the principles and standards and doctrines of the kingdom of God. How we stand in relationship to those things. That measures our stability. The kingdom of God is stable whether we are or not. And the kingdom of God will go right on through with or without us. Whether we're in it or not. Whether we fail of the grace of God, whether we depart from the faith, whether we lose the grace of God out of our hearts, or whether we don't, the kingdom of God is going to go right on through. Now Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew in verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is nothing that can prevail against the church of God. The church that Jesus built, it's going right on through.
Amen.
If we maintain our relationship with Christ and with the principles of truth, we'll go right on through too. We'll go with it, but it's going with or without us. However we make out, the church of God is going right on through. And the kingdom of God will last forever. The gates of hell, all the councils of hell. Now, in the ancient times, the cities were walled. And they had gates. And in those gates is where the magistrates sat. That's where the courts were held. And that's where the councils were given. Therefore, I conclude that when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God, he was talking about all the councils of hell and all the wisdom that hell could concoct and all the diversions that it could give out, all of those things will not prevail against the church of God. They're not going to. They may prevail against people, and they have, and they do. But the church of God will not be prevailed against. In the second chapter of Daniel, in verse 44, he said, Daniel in this case was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in this verse, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this great image, Daniel interpreted as representing four universal kingdoms. They were the Babylonish, the Medes and the Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. They were all universal kingdoms. And this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw represented, according to Daniel's interpretation, four universal kingdoms or kings. Then he said, in the days of these kings, before these four universal kingdoms pass off the stage, while they're still in existence, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The advocates of a future kingdom of Jesus Christ to be established here on the earth ignores this text of Scripture. This was to be set up in the days of these kings. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? It's an everlasting kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. We've received a kingdom which cannot be moved. All the powers of earth and hell cannot prevail against the truth. And if you and I get firmly settled on the truth, it can't prevail against us. The truth is a strong defense. It's a sure defense. It shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now, I stumbled around over this for quite a little while, what this meant. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. But the Lord, I claim the Lord did, showed me that this was in regard to this vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in these four kingdoms, and in every case the kingdom had been left to other people. In the case of Babylon, which was the first one, they were subdued by the Medes and the Persians, and the kingdom passed to them. The Babylonian kingdom was absorbed in the Medo-Persian kingdom. Then, in course of time, the Grecian kingdom subdued the Medo-Persian kingdom and replaced it, and the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians passed on to the Grecians. Then, in due process of time, the Romans conquered the Grecians and set up the fourth universal kingdom, the Roman Empire. The Grecians left their kingdom to the Romans. Here's a kingdom that'll not be left to other people. It's not going to pass on down to anybody else. It's not going to be subdued by anybody or everybody. All the powers of opposition against it are not going to subdue this kingdom. It's going to stand forever, and it'll not be passed down to other people. It'll not be left to other people. Nobody is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven like the Medes and the Persians inherited the Babylonian Empire, and the Grecians inherited them, and the Romans inherited them, and on down the line, nobody's going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. With the coming in of the kingdom of God, if I can read things right, it spelled the destruction of the idea of any universal kingdom. They came to an end with it. Now, there's a lot of talk about a universal kingdom and one world and one church and all of that in the world today, but I don't believe it. It doesn't excite me. I think that the whole idea of universal kingdoms came to an end when the Roman Empire was overthrown. That was the last of them. And the kingdom of God was set up, and it's the only universal kingdom there is. Amen. In the world today. Now, in the fourth chapter of Daniel, and I'll read about three verses here, the first three verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, this is important to me, who this was that was saying these things, because Nebuchadnezzar was declared by Daniel to be the head of gold. He was at the top of the list. There were other kings on down the line that swayed kingship over the whole earth and had universal kingdoms, but they were lesser kingdoms than the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He was the greatest one of the lot. He stood at the head of the list. Now this is what he said. Nebuchadnezzar the king and all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, this is the greatest king of them all. Nobody's ever matched him. All the way down the line, nobody ever came up with Nebuchadnezzar. In grandeur and riches and power and authority, nobody ever matched him. But he's declaring that the high God, there's a God above him, a God over all. Nebuchadnezzar learned that through some sad experience. And he is declaring that he hath wrought great signs and mighty wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now Nebuchadnezzar knew that his kingdom was not an everlasting kingdom. Judgment had already been passed on him. And he knew this. But the high God, the God that's above all, our God, the living God, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now you can run that right on down the line from generation to generation to generation to generation. It doesn't run out. But he said from generation to generation, it's just a perpetual thing. Now I remember that God said back in the Psalms, he said these things shall be written for the generation following. And God is concerned about the salvation of every generation. There have been many generations since the time that he wrote that. In the 102nd Psalm in the 11th verse, these things shall be written for the generation following. But there's going to be a generation following that generation, and a generation following that generation. And these things are to be preserved all the time, all the way down, for the generation following. Finally, it has reached down after about so many generations, it's reached down to us. And it still stands as a fact that God wants it preserved for the generation following us, this upcoming generation here. And those that will follow them if the world continues to stand. Their progeny. He wants these things preserved from them. And Nebuchadnezzar said that dominion, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation and to generation and to generation right on down the line. And it'll be left exactly the same for every generation. The truth of salvation, the conditions of salvation, the standards of holy living, the principles and elements of the kingdom of God have passed through generation after generation for over 1900 years since the kingdom of God was established, and they're still exactly the same. No change in them. Just a kingdom that cannot be moved. It continues right on forever. In the 7th chapter of Daniel in verse 14, he says, "And there was given unto him," let me read verse 13, "and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, he spoke here of all people, nations, and languages, that they should serve him. Now, I don't get the idea from this that all the people in all of the nations and tongues and people are going to serve him, but that there will be saved people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, from the river even to the ends of the earth, and all the way around, there are going to be saved people out of all of them. We have in the 7th chapter of Revelation in verse 9, John says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, stood before the throne of God and of the Lamb, all clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Now, I say that the kingdom of God has gone to the ends of the earth today, and that it is fulfilled that was spoken in the 11th chapter of Revelation. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. I say that that has happened. It's happening now. And that the truths of the kingdom of God has gone to the far-flung corners and the ends of the earth, and has gathered converts to the Christian faith, until the company now includes people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now that's what Daniel saw here in this vision, or rather Nebuchadnezzar had the vision, this was a vision that Daniel had himself. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." Now Nebuchadnezzar boasted because he exercised kingship over the whole world, all the nations and all the peoples. But now here is this fifth universal kingdom, and the last one, if I know how to read right, this is the last universal kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it includes all nations, kindred, tongue, peoples, reaches to the ends of the earth, and everywhere, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, he said in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 7, he's speaking here of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and he said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now it's still expanding, it's still going. Every time there's a new convert, it increases some more. And every time it reaches somewhere that it hasn't reached yet, and there are converts to the Christian faith, it increases some more. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now God will bring this to pass. The zeal of the God of hosts shall perform this. And he did perform it when he brought forth Jesus Christ into this world. And Jesus Christ set up the kingdom of God here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts actually performed what Daniel was seeing here in his vision. It was something great and something lasting. It was a permanent thing. It will continue forever. But the glorious part of this is that this is the kingdom that has been given unto us. The kingdom that we possess through our relationship with Christ the King. Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of the kings of the earth, the King of saints, and the blessed, only potentate, blessed forevermore. And our relationship with him is what brings about our possession of this kingdom of God. We enter into it through our relationship with Christ the King. And now he says that in the 7th chapter of Daniel in verse 27, he says, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." This kingdom is going to be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now that's a glorious part about all of this. Just a kingdom setting off out there somewhere that we're disconnected from, that wouldn't excite us. It didn't excite me any to read about some of these kingdoms that I had no connection with, and all the great kings and kingdoms that they swayed kingship over. That didn't excite me to read about that, but when I read about this kingdom and it's going to be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, that excites me. That's important. That's a reality that exists with you and me in salvation through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that it'll be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, and in the 22nd verse of this 7th chapter of Daniel, he said the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Folks, that time is here now. We're in that time. And the saints of God that are walking in the light, measuring up to the truth, trusting in Christ and following him and observing the standards and principles of truth and seeing to it that not a cord is broken and not a stake removed. Everything solid and intact in our lives and in our experiences. We're possessing the kingdom today. It's right here with us, and we're in it through our relationship with Christ the King. He said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 32... he said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And my testimony is to you tonight that God has given the kingdom to the saints. And the saints are possessing the kingdom all over the world now, wherever they are. Wherever there are true believers in Christ, they're possessing the kingdom. It's been given to them. And they make up the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world, wherever they are, the far-flung corners yonder, the remotest islands of the sea down there, wherever Wherever the gospel has gone and there's been converts to the Christian faith, God has expanded His kingdom to those areas of the increase. His kingdom has increased. Every time there's a convert to the Christian faith, the kingdom increases and takes in another one. Now the kingdom cannot be moved. It is steadfast and established even forevermore. But we can be moved if we fail to maintain a right relationship with Jesus Christ and with the principles and elements of righteousness and holiness and truth of that kingdom. If we're going to abide in that kingdom, we have to abide there according to the laws of that kingdom. And the rules of it, or we'll be deported. And we have written in Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23, Paul says to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. I'm glad he said that, aren't you? There'll never be a time when any of us, I'll say it that way, there'll just never be a time when any of us stand unblameable and unreprovable before all the people. That's not going to happen. But He says to present you unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now God knows the hearts of all men. He knows what makes us tick. He knows why we act like we act, and why we speak like we speak, and why we do like we do. When we get caught in some of our mischief, we say, well, I didn't mean it that way. Well, God knows whether you meant it that way or not. He knows exactly what's going on in the hearts and minds of every person all the time. And to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight is a great thing, but we can be that even though we never can hope to be that way before all the people. People are going to blame you for things. People are going to reprove you for things in their minds anyhow. If they don't say it to you, they'll reprove you in their minds. And they're going to find fault with you. They're going to downgrade you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to say their little piece about you. And that's the way we're going to stand before people. And it's kind of a sad thing, but it's pretty true, that we never know exactly how we stand before people. Sometimes people say, I speak my mind. I say just what I think. Well, I wonder if they do all the time. We can never be sure just exactly how we stand before people, but we can be sure how we stand before God. God will be fair with us. People won't sometimes. But now, He said to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now people do get moved away from it. People do fail to continue in it. People fail to walk in the light and measure up to the truth. Have you ever known a backslider? Did you ever see one? Sure. We've seen too many for our comfort. All of us. But He said if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul said to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we have definite knowledge and records established in history that more departed from the faith than stayed with it. Some shall depart from the faith. But he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul said in one place, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It's going to take faith to, grace. It's going to take grace to establish you and me in the faith, in the doctrines of God, and enable us to hold our grip on them in a changing world, and in a world filled with deceptions and cross currents of doctrines and opinions of men, and traditions, religious traditions, and all kinds of things to confuse and scatter the minds and thoughts of people, that's going to take grace to hold your faith established with grace and not with meats. And 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, he says, therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Lest ye also. Now, in this 3rd chapter, and especially the 2nd chapter, of 2 Peter, he's giving a whole list of people, and he brings in Sodom and Gomorrah there. That's cities and nations and everything that fell because of their wickedness, and who departed from the living God and from faith. Then he sums it all up with this: ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before. He'd just been pointing it all out to them. The things that happened to different people down through there, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and whole parade of people that fell away from the grace of God and departed from the faith. Now he said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you've been admonished about them, beware lest ye, being led astray by the error of the wicked, ye also, says, lest ye also, being led astray from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now people can fall. The kingdom of God can't be moved. The truth can't be changed. The terms of salvation are not changed. They can't change. But people can change. And people can fall. And people can be deceived. And can depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those things have happened to many, and they can happen to you and me. But he tells us how to keep it from happening in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, and the beginning with verse 5, he said, giving all diligence. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there are some folks that have a lot of knowledge about the truth and the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's unproductive and it's unfruitful. It doesn't produce anything. But he said, these graces in your soul, and just keep adding them. Keep diligent. Keep going right on walking in the light and measuring up to the truth and bearing the fruits of the Spirit every month, as the prophet Ezekiel said, just be an ever-bearing fruit tree for the fruits of the Spirit. And he said, Dave, these things will make you that you'll not be barren. They're unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He was purged. He was saved. And he had a relationship with Christ, was in the kingdom of God. But he didn't add, and he didn't pursue, and he didn't maintain his diligence, and he failed of the grace of God and lost out. When he did, he just forgot that he was ever purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure with God, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Here's a sure antidote for falling. Failing of the grace of God. Just keep adding, keep building. One block right on another block. One story, Brother George Harmon used to refer to that passage as a description of a seven-story and basement Christian. And his life just built one story on another, and one block right on another. Just the building material of truth and of God's Word, adding the divine graces and virtues of God to his life. The 15th Psalm gives us a description of people that will abide. Who shall dwell in thy tabernacle, or who shall abide in thy holy hill? Abide means to stay. Just live there. There's a way that you and I can be established in the grace of God and just live there and not be moved from there. And as he gives these conditions here in these terms, when he sums it up in the last verse, he says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Folks, there's a way to be established. I believe the time's running out, but I believe I'll read that 15th Psalm here. It's rather important to my thought. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Now, upright is defined as morally erect, honest, just, having rectitude. And rectitude is defined as rightness of principle or practice, exact conformity to truth or to rules prescribed for moral conduct. He that walks that way, he's going to abide in his tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill. And worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Folks, you know that's important. Speak what's in your heart. I wonder if everybody does that all the time. I'm afraid everybody doesn't do that all the time. I've had had folks say things to me, butter me up, and polish me up, but they didn't act that way toward me. I'm afraid they didn't speak what was in their heart. He that speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. A lot of people's tongues rob them of the grace of God. Some people may wind up being lost because of their tongues. Backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Well, I never really originated any reproach against anybody. I just repeated what I heard. Well, that's what you shouldn't have done. You shouldn't have repeated what you heard. He that taketh not up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. You just don't have any countenance for vile people. There's a reference over there in the third chapter of Esther, in the second verse. Haman, you know, was a proud man, a very exalted man, and the king exalted him to a high position and commanded everybody to reverence him and bow before him. And everybody did, but it says there that Mordecai did not bow and he did not reverence him. He was a vile man and he was contemned in Mordecai's sight. And God doesn't want you and me looking with favor on vile people. We'll bless and help vile people every way we can, but we don't approve of vile people. And we don't look with honor and respect on vile people. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what? I've had a little experience along the way. I wasn't just born yesterday and I haven't been asleep over half of the time since I've been around. And I have known people and had dealings with people that made direct, straight promises to me. And the promises were never fulfilled, or I never heard anything about it. They never made any report. And if by chance I accosted anybody about it and said, "Here, you told me so and so, how come that never happened?" Well, it just turned out it wasn't very convenient for me to do that, and so I just passed it up. I just let it go. You think God's going to approve of that kind of thing? That kind of people? He says the man that's going to abide in his tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill swears to his own hurt and changes not. Maybe when the time comes it is inconvenient, but my word's out. I gave a promise here. And it may put me out a lot, but my promise is given. My word is out. And I can't detour because it's inconvenient or because I'd rather do something else. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh a reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Folks, this is a sure antidote for being moved out of the kingdom of God. Let us remember that the kingdom of God is going to go right on with or without us. It's a matter of no consequence to the forward going of the kingdom of God, whether we're in it or not. It'll go on just the same if we're out of it as if we're in it. But it's going on. Let's see that we go on with it. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 58, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye always steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen.